Amen. So once again, you have your Bibles this morning. You can turn with me to Mark chapter 14. You're stuck with me once more. You must lower your standards from an A student to a C student. One who has more hair, though, I will say that. He won't take offense to that. I know it. Mark chapter 14. This message for today, I was very concerned with Jason last week. He started preaching, and I was with him to the St. Paul's service, and like in the middle of it, I was looking, like thinking, man, you got to stop. You're going to preach everything I have prepared for next week, but he didn't. They're very similar messages, and I guess it's the month to pick on Peter, so we're going to pick on Peter again today. Mark chapter 14, verses 66 to 72. Reads like this. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And when he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word, that it is absolute truth and that we can trust in it. Lord, that we can take it today as much as those folks could have 1,000 years ago. And Lord, we're so thankful for all the truth that is in it, so thankful for what you do. I pray that you'd open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to hear your word. Let it not be any words of my own. Let it not be any wisdom of me. For Lord, I have nothing to offer, but only that salvation through Christ. And I just pray, Father, that you'd be glorified in all that's said and done here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think of when I say the word rock, and the first thing that comes to your mind, would it be a place? Would it be a specific rock that you know of somewhere? If I were to ask you to think of a person when I say the word rock, who comes to mind? And no, I'm not talking about some muscled up redneck dude who's a wrestler and plays on all the movies. It may be Peter, when Jesus tells him in Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 to 19, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This Peter is who we want to look at today. This one who Jesus called the rock. That which is solid, that which can support, and that which when we think of, we may think of as a firm foundation. Yet Peter, the same as we all here today, was found himself in the flesh. He was a saved believer who slipped up. He was a man saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who plummeted to a crash. He was a man who felt from conviction from God and repented. He got lifted back up by Christ and kept moving forward. Peter was a man who at one time left his confidence go in the wrong direction. His confidence in himself instead of in Jesus landed him in a place that he didn't want to be. We may find ourselves in Peter's shoes from time to time. Perhaps we start feeling pretty good about ourselves, feeling as though we've got a good grasp on all this. All is well, we pray, we read our Bibles, we attend church, and we avoid worldly things and so on and so on. But we must be cautious not to let our confidence get outside of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 60, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall." Confidence is a vital part of our life on this earth, but it must be in and only in Jesus Christ and God the Father. Such confidence may be seen in this, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 24. through 27. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." That was Goliath, if you recall that scripture. And David said, verse 26, "And David said to the men who stood by him, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?' Here comes his confidence in his God. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now we know David went on to defeat Goliath with just a sling and a stone through strong confidence in his Lord. But we also can see that our confidence at times can get off track, be in the wrong place in ourselves. We can get prideful as Peter did, and also David. So let's take a look. There where we started in verse 66, I think we must go back just a few verses and read verses 27 through 31. In Mark chapter 14, I'll read 26 through 31. This was after the Lord's Supper, and it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter said to him, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' But he said emphatically, 'If I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said the same." Here we see Jesus forewarning his disciples and Peter that they were all going to fall away, going to stumble because of him that very night. Peter, in his boldness, says that there is no way, no way, no how, that he would deny Christ. He goes so far as to say he's even willing to die with him, if it must come to that. And then Peter receives that warning from Jesus that he was actually going to deny him three times with his mouth. And Peter was so confident in himself that he couldn't even take the words from the one who he had seen through so many signs and wonders, the one who he had seen feed thousands, the one who he had seen heal the sick, heal the blind. He couldn't take those words as true. A short while after this, we find the disciples with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is headed off into the garden to pray. He tells his disciples to watch and pray. Peter, James, and John there with him. In verses 32 through 41 is where you'll see this. But they do not heed to his warning. And when he comes back, he finds them what? Asleep. He finds them sleeping. He does this three times, tells them to watch and pray. And the last time he's betrayed by Judas when he comes back. This weapon given to us to strengthen the spirit and the body and the mind is the one we are quickest to neglect, the weapon of prayer. Now we know, because we have the whole story written out on the pages of history for us, of what happens with Peter. But Peter didn't know what was going to take place in the next few hours. We know that Peter should have went to prayer on his knees. We know that we too should go to prayer on our knees. But Peter finds himself, just as we do, in the flesh. And that brings us now to verse 66, our text for today. And we find out there in the beginning of 66 that Peter was below in the courtyard. You may say, below what? Well, at this point in the history of humanity, we find ourselves at the beginning trial of Jesus Christ, the Creator, Savior of the world. This trial, this particular one, would have been illegal. You might say, why? Well, they had a law in place that you're not allowed to hold trials at night. And this trial would have likely been between the hours of 1 and 3 a.m. in the morning. It would have been held at the mansion of the palace of the high priest, that being the residence of Caiaphas and Annas. This courtyard would have likely been If you can imagine an apartment complex with rooms all the way around in a rectangular shape, and in the center area of the buildings, an unroofed portion. That's what it would be referring to as a courtyard. This is where we find Peter in the courtyard, already having fled the one that he'd been taught under the last 3.5 years, the one that he said he would never fall away because of just moments ago. Now, verse 54 tells us that Peter was following at a distance. He left his Savior's side in fear of those who had taken him into custody. Even though just moments before this, in verse 47, and we don't know it from Mark's gospel, but from another gospel, we see that it was Peter, drew his sword and cut off an ear of one of the servants of the high priest. Perhaps this was an attempt of Peter to prove just how far he was willing to go after hearing from Jesus what he would do later this night. Yet in his courageous action of cutting off this ear of this man, he still finds himself just moments afterwards following at a distance, no doubt wanting to be beside the one he loves, wanting to have the confidence that he boasted of moments earlier, but stuck in the flesh, unable to muster up the strength to stand beside the Messiah. While keeping his distance at the trial, he attempts to blend with the crowd, wanting to know what's going to take place. In verse 67, it tells us that he gets himself in around the fire where all those people were who had just come out and took Jesus into custody. Those very people who he was willing to fight, now he's mixing and mingling with them. He's there trying to warm himself, trying to bring himself comfort, and a servant girl, it says, of the high priest looks at him. That is to say that she stared at him. With not much light, the flickering of the fire, perhaps some moonlight or starlight, she stares across that flame into Peter's face, looks at him intently because surely she thinks she recognizes him. This Jesus, you could imagine, and his disciples were a common sight around these areas. I mean, think about it, that all those thousands that he fed, all those people who were sick that he healed, he was a topic of conversation among the locals. Many of them likely knew what they all looked like, him and his followers. And the servant girl, she looks at him and she says, "You were with this Jesus." Here's Peter's preliminary stumble, if you will. He says, "I don't know or understand what you mean." Who, me? No, not me. I don't understand why you would think that. I don't even know what you're talking about. Well, Peter stumbles and finds out just how strong the flesh is here. He finds out just how powerful his adversary, the devil, is, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, as Peter would later write in 1 Peter. Luke's gospel account tells us in chapter 22:31, when Jesus is prophesying the denial of Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." Folks, this flesh, this Satan, can I tell you they're still active today? Still prowling, still on the hunt for those he can trip up. We must pray earnestly and seek for Christ's help, for the hour of weakness for each of us may not be far off. Take another example here of an initial stumble. From 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, it says this: "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab." Ah, we have David again, the one who had confidence to defeat David, confidence in God. "And his servants with him and all Israel. And they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon." That catches your attention. What happened? "When David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very, very beautiful. Yikes, David, look away. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' Ah, someone told him, 'She's married.' But did David listen? No, he sent someone inquired. He stumbled up here, just as Peter did when he was first questioned about knowing Jesus. Thought to be one of the disciples, he trips and he denies knowing him. This word in the Greek, denies, to the definition of it would be to deny someone or oneself, to contradict, to disavow, to reject. After Peter does this first denial, we see his attempt to run. Surely he thinks, what did I just do? I've just denied the Messiah. He realizes instantly he must escape to another place to get away from the trouble he's gotten into. So look with me now at the end of verse 68 through verse 72, and we see Peter's plummeting escape. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. After the servant girl of the high priest recognizes Peter and calls him out on it, he gives the first of his three denials that Jesus told him would happen. In the end of verse 68, it says that he went out. That is, that he left the place where he was. He was making an effort to escape the trouble that he found himself in. Just like we all, the first time we find ourselves in a tough situation, the first thought is escape it, run away, find a way out. He left where he was and he went into the gateway of the mansion now, the front door, if you will. He figured he was too close and he wanted to be beside the Messiah, but the crowd seemed to be overpowering Jesus. Jesus wasn't fighting back, and it looked as though this trial might head towards execution. Peter had just a moment ago said that he was ready and willing to die with Christ, if that's what it took. But his confidence in himself was now failing him. He may have thought to himself, this is real. Jesus may really be killed. And Peter maybe didn't realize when he made that statement that things would get this tense this quick. So Peter got himself away and into the entrance, perhaps back a ways from the gathered crowd, away from the light source of the fire, so that no one would recognize his image. He'd still be able to hear and see what's taking place. Maybe he would stand somewhere tucked in with his head down, a little less bold than he was hours ago. But then we hear this noise. Common to many of us. Many of us would not think anything of it if we were to walk outside this church and hear a rooster crow today. The people gathered there thought not much of it. But certainly Peter, that rooster crowing meant something to him. Something much different than it did to everyone else. Then verse 69 says that the servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders again. Now Matthew's account tells us that another servant girl saw him, and Luke says simply someone else. So it's likely it's not the same servant girl. So even though Peter had made an attempt to escape, he was still being called out by the gathered crowd. Though the light was now dimmed, he wasn't near the fire, he'd removed himself from the comforts of the warmth. The light wasn't reflecting on his face, but still they were able to call him out on being one who was affiliated with Jesus. They said, "This man is one of them. He's one of these crazy people following this guy around who the Pharisees and Sadducees are telling us is breaking the law in an extraordinary way. He's one of them for sure. He looks like them. He acts like them. He talks like them." Verse 70 says, but he again denied it. Matthew says that he denied it with an oath the second time. That's to take a vow or a promise. And he said, "I do not know the man." After an opportunity to think and reflect on what had just been done not long ago, Peter finds himself once again in the position, stuck in the flesh, caught up in the moment, unable to claim that he loves this man out of fear and trembling from other men. There was a span of time, a period of time for Peter between the first and the second denial to reflect, to take time to prayer, to go to prayer, but he didn't. What was Peter now thinking? One's left of what the wheels would have been turning in his head. Was he thinking, what's going on? I've just blatantly denied Jesus again right in front of all these people. Was he thinking that this isn't what I want to do, but I keep doing it? Those are familiar words from Romans chapter 7, verse 15, where Paul penned down, "For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." But Peter doesn't stop there. The text goes on and says that after a little while, and Luke says about an interval of an hour. So we know that Peter, once again, between the second and the third denial, has about an hour time period that elapses. Peter once again has opportunity to reflect on what he said and what he's done. Could he recall at all what the Lord had said to him hours ago, what he was going to do? But after this time, the bystanders, the people gathered around them, once again come to Peter and certain for sure say, "You're one of them. You're a Galilean." Now, Matthew's account says it this way, that your accent betrays you. I may pick on a young lady way in the back. I hear a little southern drawl when I talk to her. You know, we all recognize that. That's an accent we can notice. It comes from down south. This is what they noticed in Peter. He had an accent from the area he was from, a way of talking that was specific to his region. As much as he tried to fit into the crowd, he stuck out like a sore thumb. He couldn't hide who he was. And then Peter, he commits fully, and he leaps from the airplane, if you will. He takes the plummet to an inevitable crash. He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, and he says, he would say it this way, "Let me take a penalty if I'm lying, or may God curse me if this isn't true." In today's culture, we might see it like this. We put our hand on the Holy Bible and our other one in the air, and we say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I do not know this man of whom you speak." Well, I'd like to look again at another man who plummets after his first stumble. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verses 4 through 15, we read verses 1 through 3 with David. And it says, "So David sent messengers and took her," that's Bathsheba that he's seen from the rooftop, "and she came to him and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house and the woman conceived and sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.'" Not good, David. That's not good. "So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' Uriah went out to the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king." Seems like David may be trying to plan an escape here. "But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his Lord and did not go down to his house. And when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house." David's plan of escape isn't working. And in verse 14, "In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, 'Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die.'" David plummets. If we were to make a sound effect, it might be, he crashed. Just like we've seen Peter in verse 72. after his third denial, after he takes an oath, after he invokes a curse, it says immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Once again, that common noise that none of us would think any different of. We hear roosters crowing, especially out here in the countryside, often. It was common to these people there too, but not Peter. This was something ringing in his head, no doubt, over and over and over. Did his heart begin to pound faster? Did he feel butterflies in his stomach? Was he thinking he might vomit? Luke's gospel says there that the Lord turned and looked at Peter. I thought of myself or anyone, when someone tells you, don't go down that place, that's a slippery slope, you may fall. So you do it anyhow. And when you fall, you quickly jump back up and try to recover and look to see if that person who just told you would fall was looking to see if you got away with it. Well, that's what happened with Peter when the rooster crowed the second time. He snapped his head over to see Jesus to see if he knew what was going on. And it says the Lord turned and looked at him, and he remembers. He ponders in his mind the position he finds himself in. In verse 72, the end of verse 72, it says, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and he wept. Peter recalls the words of Jesus, that this is exactly what he was going to say. This is exactly what was going to happen. He said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Sometimes it's by the voice of the rooster. But sometimes it's other ways that we are called to remembrance of who God is and what he is. Here's another man, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in a city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, David, if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord? It says. That word despise means to disesteem, to disdain, to think to scorn, to be despicable, to be vile. He says, why have you despised the word of the Lord, to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. David thought he had gotten away with it. He looked, and there was nobody looking back. He thought he had escaped, but he remembered just like Peter. He sees his sin before his face, just like Peter now. And at the end of verse 72, it says, then Peter breaks down. He thinks about it. He ponders the words that Christ had spoke to him, and conviction comes on him, and he wept. Luke says he went out and wept bitterly. He got away again. He sobbed because he had done exactly what Jesus said, and he knew it. So then what? What became of Peter? That was the end for him. Certainly he gave up. There was no more out of Peter's story in life. He thought, I could do this, but now no way. There's no way I can keep going. I'm not able. No, of course that's not what happened. Let's go back to a verse from earlier. Remember when we read where Jesus prophesied of Peter's denial in Luke chapter 22, verses 31. Well, let's read 32 and finish it out. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." But he transitions here. It says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." That word "turned" means to come again, to go again, to convert, or to return. He says, when you have turned, when you have repented, when you've confessed your sins before God, when you get your head back on track and your eyes back on Jesus, then strengthen your brothers. Jesus was not surprised by Peter, what he did and what he said. He knew it all along. He knows what you and I will say, what we will think, what we will do. He won't be surprised tomorrow by the words that come out of our mouth, by the actions that we have. He saved Peter by grace through faith, and he saves you and I by grace through faith if we believe in him, the risen Son of God. Peter realizes that there's literally nothing that Jesus doesn't know. There's literally nothing that takes him by surprise. No sin that we commit, no death of a loved one, no sickness, no pain. There's no bird that lands on a tree. There's no drop of rain that hits the ground. There's no breath that enters the lungs of any of his creatures. Turn back with me, if you have your Bible, to John chapter 21. We'll take a look at Peter and his recognition of this. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. This was after Jesus was resurrected. This was after Peter's denial. Jesus appears to them on the shore of the sea, and they're out fishing all night, and they've caught nothing, and he says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch some fish." So they do it. That's when they realize it's Jesus on the shore. Peter goes into them, and after they have breakfast with the Lord, it says in verse 15, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.'" That's one. He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." That's two. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, now watch this, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." That's three. Three denials, three "I love yous." "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." Just one more from Psalm chapter 50. 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth and the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, for my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Peter, the one who was a rock. We've seen him stumble. We've seen him plummet. We've seen him ponder. And he repented. He went out and he wept and he turned back to Christ. David, we see as a man after God's own heart. He did just the same. He recognized his sin and he confessed it before God. And we know that God, if we're faithful, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. There we read in chapter 21 of John, Peter once again is told things from Jesus that are going to take place. And it tells us that it's for the glory of God. He says to him at the end of it, he says, follow me. He tells Peter and he tells us, follow me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. When you stumble, look at Jesus and get back up and keep moving forward. When you plummet from the airplane, look at Jesus. He'll pick you back up and set you on track and keep you moving forward. It's all in him, by him, and for him. Peter stumbled, he plummeted, he pondered and repented, and he continued on in the fight of faith. We know that Peter went on and preaches and sees thousands converted at one time. He bears much persecution, and eventually he even comes to his death for the faith. Well, Jesus brought him out of his falling away, and Jesus saved him all the way through to the end of his life on earth. He does the same for all his believers. He prays for us that our faith may not fail in the hour of weakness. He brings us out of our denial, out of our falling, out of our tripping. He saves us through to the end of our life on earth. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for this account of Peter that we can look at it, that we can see that he was the one you called the rock, but even though he was that, Lord, he was still in the flesh as we are today. He may have stumbled and plummeted and pondered his position, but he repented, Lord, before you, and you were faithful and just to forgive him his sins. Lord, as we go about this stuff, Lord, we know we must come and confess when we have our sins before us, before our face, when we remember, however it is that you choose to show us the remembrance of who you are, what you're able to do. Lord, whether it's through the voice of a rooster or through someone else, a brother or a sister, Lord, that we hear that and we are remembered, we recall who you are. Father, help us to know that, see that. Help us not to get stuck and ponder on the things that we've done in the past, but to take confidence in a God who is able, who forgives us our sins, and when they're forgiven, they're forgotten. Lord, let us not dwell on them. Though Satan likes to dig them up, he likes to bring them back up, God, those sins that are in the past are in the past. And Lord, the sins that we commit tomorrow, you won't be surprised by any of them. You've forgiven them just the same as the ones you forgave yesterday. May we take confidence in what Jesus Christ has done and never put it in ourselves. For it's all to your glory, your praise, and your honor. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.